every Sunday, but if you're a first or second time guest or a regular visitor, we want you to feel very welcome. And it's not just a mantra or a slogan or a label we want to put on something. We really do want to be a forwarding church as a body that shows the love of Christ and reaches out. We don't want our talking about our faith to simply be in words. We want it to be in deed as well. So I hope that you will be encouraged in your time with us in worshiping this morning. Let me just encourage you to take the fellowship books. You'll find them on the inside of the pew, unless you're in the center pew, and you'll just have to figure that one out yourself. But if you would, pass them down to the other end of the pew, fill your name and attendance out. That helps us, but it also allows those of you in the pew, if you see someone you don't know, you can look and see their names, and you can introduce yourself during the greeting period. That's an important part of feeling welcomed and a part, and I hope that you'll do that. I just encourage you to look at the announcement sheets or online to get the more detailed information of the activities and ministry of the church this week. Hopefully, as you were coming in, you had opportunity to get one of these inserts. They were supposed to be in the bulletin. They didn't make them there, but this is an insert that Robert will be referring to, and it's helpful if you can look on with someone if you don't have one yourself in terms of the message this morning. The only announcement that I'm going to highlight this morning is not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, Monday, March 4th, again, will be the startup of the men's ministry meetings that Tim Tinsley heads up over in the Youth Center from noon till about 1240, 1245. Great opportunity for inviting other men in the workplace that you work with to come with you. It's kept on a tight frame so that you can use your lunch hour to get there, eat lunch, get instructed, fellowship, and get back to work without missing a beat. That begins a week from Monday at 12 noon. And the theme for this semester, if you will, is seeking the welfare of Chattanooga. Very practical, seeking the welfare of Chattanooga. With that in mind, let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship this morning.
Please stand for God's call for our worship. Found in Psalm 34, the Lord Jesus is the one who loves sinners. Thank you, children, for the reminder as we go into worship and sing praises and confess what it is that we believe. I ask you to remember in your hearts that Jesus loves sinners. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed.
Amen. Let's join our hearts together and praise the Lord this morning in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do praise you for being our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Lord Jesus, you are the crucified one. Lord Jesus, we are not. We have not been crucified as you have. We have not paid the penalty for our sins, but you have. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do praise you this morning. We adore the fact that you came to love sinners like us. And Lord, we adore you because you send your Spirit to continue the work that you accomplished in our hearts. So we pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that your Spirit would accompany us as we worship and lift our hearts to you. Lord, may you search us and find us out this morning and find us to be lifting our hearts fully to you as we depend upon your grace and mercy to sing praises to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
He has washed those clean.
You have just sang, "I love you, Lord." And this affirmation of faith reminds us that the only possible way that we can say, "I love you, Lord," is because He has loved us first and given us mercy and grace. You are His workmanship. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going and helping with a funeral in Cookeville, and it was the funeral of a baby that was 44 days old. And sometimes we look at that and we say, hey, you know, her life was cut short. She was, life was in vain. She didn't get to grow up. She didn't get to be a teenager, so on and so forth. And the reality of that is that she was created for Christ's workmanship. And in 44 days, that little girl accomplished the very purposes for which God had sent her. And then He said, it's time for you to come home. This morning, as you're affirming the grace and mercy that's been shown you, I want you to recognize that it's because of that grace and mercy that you are now a workmanship of Jesus Christ, crafting you, using you for His purposes in His kingdom until He calls you home. So I ask you this morning, Christian, what is it that you believe? Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For by your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. You may be seated. As we confess our sin together this morning, we're going to be talking a lot about the heart this morning in our sermon. And I want you to ask the question that the psalmist says. It's interesting that he starts and he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." And then he kind of ends it and says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." The searching of God, we never reach the end of it. And we never need the Lord to stop doing surgery on us. We want the Lord to continually search us and know us and show us our failures and show us the greatness of Christ. So this morning, let's confess our sin together. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Lord, and even as you have beckoned us to come before the throne without fear, without concern that we aren't in good standing, Lord, our standing is totally dependent on Christ. We bring nothing except the name of Christ before you. All we can do is come and plead, Jesus, help me, because that's the reality of it. That's where we live or need to live. Lord, therefore we come before your throne, and we come with confidence and expectation that's all about Christ and none about ourselves. And Lord, even as we consider that incredible truth for all eternity, we think about the prayer that you instructed your disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The children are heading for dismissal out that door. Take the time to greet one another. We've just sung before the throne of God above. Let's put that into practice. Let's go once again before the throne of God. Let us pray. Lord, one defining truth about who we are, if we're honest, is that as much as we may embrace the truth of your word and the gospel, and we know that Christ is our all in all, at least we know it in our heads, we don't allow it to always filter to our hearts. We desperately, desperately need to have the head truth become heart truth. We need to understand the reality of our own fallibility and sinfulness, but also of your incredible holiness and the redemption that you have provided in your Son. As we come even now this morning, Lord, we need to realize, as I myself am the perfect example, that the gospel, although it has infused me for much of my life, and it's truth that I leak, a day doesn't go by that it doesn't dissipate in its potency. Lord, I need renewal by your Spirit and your Word, just as each and every other one here this morning does. Help us to be honest, Lord, in admitting that. And in admitting that, then we can run to the source of living water, knowing that we need a fresh drink, not because your truth is dissipated in its potency, but because we are leaky containers. So, Lord, help us to constantly be seeking not only our refuge, but to be running to you and finding that renewal that only you can bring. As Ron addressed our hearts last week, we are always grasping at idols to bring that fulfillment, and they just do not satisfy. The only thing that will satisfy is Christ. May we grasp you with all our fervor and all our strength, even this morning. And as we come, Lord, with many prayers silently of joy, of disbelief, of struggle, of praise, Lord, the whole range of emotions and feelings, Lord, as we come, and as you hear the individual and specific prayers in this congregation, Lord, we pray that you would work through them and respond according to your riches and glory. Honor and glorify yourself as you bring your answers to our prayers. And Lord, in your own mysterious way, you use the prayers of the saints to fulfill your will and perfect purposes. Lord, that is beyond us and probably always will be, but we know it's true because you've told us it is. Therefore, may we pray with a boldness and a direction and a fervency when we pray. And Lord, we pray for those who publicly, their needs are just right in front of us. And we know we can't pray for everybody here this morning, but you know who they are and what their needs are. We do pray for the Zarabi family, and we pray particularly for Ellie as she's battling this cancer. And Lord, we rejoice even in the midst of this struggle, which is very serious. We pray and thanks for her testimony of faith and confidence in you, that the gospel is real and living, and it's a testimony to everybody who sees her in the hospital and at home. We continue to lift that whole family up as they stand strong in your strength. Lord, we pray for the Rosers, and we pray for Bob as he is struggling right now under hospice care and may even one day soon be in the glory that you've promised him. But we pray for him right now in that struggle. We pray for Mary as she stands as a stalwart caregiver to him. Pray that you would wrap her in your everlasting arms. Help her to know your presence in a very real way. Lord, we also pray for Mark Bryant with the news of the loss of his mom, and we pray that you would strengthen and encourage him and the family this week. We pray for the Tinsleys on their return and give them the physical and emotional and spiritual strength they need and renewal after a long week of travel and ministry under difficult circumstances. The spiritual battle is real, but the fruit of the gospel is real as well. And Lord, we pray for this morning that our worship would be sprinkled with your grace, with your truth, that it would be soaked through with your truth. But Lord, we also pray for the opportunity to worship with generosity and giving to the gospel, in giving to the strengthening of your church and its impact, beginning with Chattanooga and beyond. All this we ask in the name which is above every name, even Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I'm glad the Lord Jesus is holding me during the storms of life. Speaking of storms, if you saw the movie of Titanic, you've heard this line, "Iceberg, dead ahead!" If you're asleep, you're awake now. Those words were probably never uttered on the Titanic because the anatomy of an iceberg is such that 10% of it is out of water and 90% of it is under the water. So it's likely they never even saw it coming. And so this morning, we get the phrase from that called the tip of the iceberg. It's usually used if you don't have enough information or if you're kind of just touching on certain parts of things and you're only kind of hitting the tip of the iceberg of it. You know there's more there. Well, this morning, our Bible is, there's a passage we're going to be looking at that challenges the idea that it could be in our lives as Christians, as those who are seeking, that we're only hitting the tip of the iceberg. So this morning, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 say, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. It is possible this morning that you're here and you've grown up in the church your whole life and you've totally missed the gospel. Or you've been converted and you've just been living the Christian life on the surface. You spent the majority of your Christian life dealing with the tip of the iceberg. Maybe you're here this morning and you're searching. You have no idea who Jesus is, and you have no idea that you have a great need for a Savior. Wherever you are this morning, our passage speaks to us. But in particular, it speaks to us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. If you look at the text again, I want to reread it with a couple of things substituted. For no one is a Christian who is merely one outwardly, nor is obedience to the law or baptism or church membership or church attendance outward and physical. But a Christian is one inwardly, and obedience to the law, baptism, church membership, etc., is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This morning, we're going to go to two places this morning. We're going to see what life is like at the tip of the iceberg, and also want to look at what life is like down in the depths. So I hope you've got this sheet in front of you so that you can refer to it. It would be helpful. But before we dive in, below the surface, let's stay at the surface for a few minutes. And I want to ask the question, what characterizes one's life who merely lives at the tip of the iceberg, who kind of just lives with this outward appearance? What is life like for them? I think there's two common characteristics in this verses that Paul gives us here in Romans. And those two things are, one is they start with the law. The law is the starting point for someone who lives at the surface. And also, they're defined by what they do. Verse 28, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical." What on earth is he talking about here? Circumcision, the Jew living outwardly, What is he talking about? Well, circumcision, I'm not going to go into the details of circumcision. I'm going to spare you that this morning. But we are going to talk about the fact that circumcision for the Jew was the mark that set them apart in the world. It was the thing that they identified themselves apart from every other nation in the world. The Jew had the mark of circumcision, and it set them apart and brought them in to a covenant community. It was God's seal of his covenant. It was his sign and his seal that he would mark his people with. And so it really set them out. It really made them distinguished from the rest of the world. And it made them part of a covenant community where they would experience the means of grace. They would experience the sacraments. They would experience the Word of God. They would experience prayer. They would experience the fellowship of other believers. There's kind of this weird play on words here with Paul, right? Circumcision, he says, is not merely outward and physical. And in a sense, you're going, okay, Paul, the circumcision is very outward and physical. There's kind of this play on words, and I think it's tied so closely with the internal reality, the inward reality is so closely tied with the sign that he speaks of it as if it's not outward at all. You see, we baptize babies, right? It's an outward sign. You see the physical evidence of water being poured upon their head in the ceremony of infant baptism. It's poured upon their head, but in no way is that baby saved by that. But it's pointing to an inward reality that they need to be washed and cleansed of their sins. It is clearly an outward sign pointing to an inward reality. And Paul speaks of it as if it's not even outward at all, really. And so the context of this is kind of helpful for what is Paul getting at by saying no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Look at the context. Look at Romans 2, verses 17 through 20. It says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, that is for righteousness, and you boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. The Jew knew his will, and so do we. They approved of what was excellent. So do we as Christians. They were instructed in the law. We've been instructed in the law for 10 weeks or so now. They were a guide for the blind. Are we not also a guide for the blind? They're a light in the darkness. Are we not a light in the darkness? These are all true things. Externally, the Jew was doing all the right things. Externally, the Christian sometimes does all the right things. But the problem is, Paul is pointing out that it's not necessarily the things that we're doing, but it's the heart behind them. So the Jew, in essence, and us, are oftentimes defined by what we do. And the result is, we're the ones who keep the law. Those Gentiles out there, they're the sinners. That's what a life of outward appearance does to us. Makes us look out there and go, they're the ones. You're not talking about us. And the reality of Romans is that Paul has kind of stacked up these dominoes, if you will, of these different things. He said in chapter 1, let me describe the Gentile to you. They practice homosexually, they're disobedient, they're children, they have all this grand list of things that he comes up with, and he gets to the end, and the Gentile is kind of left going, well, I can't climb that wall. Paul's knocked that one down. And guess what the Jew is doing? That's right, Paul. You give it to them, those pagans out there. They're horrible. Chapter 2, Paul says, who are you to judge? And he starts stacking up evidence for them that makes them guilty. So they start to climb the wall, and Paul collapses it underneath them. And then just in case he hasn't covered all the bases, he gets to chapter 3, and he covers it all, and he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And so all the walls of self-righteousness come coming down, and so the tip of the iceberg is a sense starts melting away. So outward appearance for a Christian is dangerous ground to be on, right? Even the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 gives this crazy warning of apostasy, right? This dangerous place that he gives for the Christian, right? He gives for the Jew, right? Why would he, in the context, why would he give a passage on apostasy if someone didn't give kind of the external appearance that they were a follower of Jesus? The very nature that the passage is in there in Hebrews 6 points to the reality that we better start doing some heart surgery. We better start looking at what we trust in. Because the reality is, the writer of Hebrews wants us to search our depths. And an iceberg, right, the 90% of the iceberg is the most influential part. It's the driving influence of the tip of the iceberg. You see, the problem is we've kind of flipped that around. And we kind of start with the external behavior, and we start with the law, and we really actually think with this external behavior and this obedience to the law that we're starting to deal with our heart. We do this all the time with our children, or at least I do, and you probably fall into the same category. I'm just giving them the law as a tool because I want them to be good, right? I want them to be one of those people who say, you talk to them on the street, oh, he's a good kid. Well, what do you mean by that? But the reality is that the law doesn't fulfill that purpose. We're misusing the law. There's a book called Give Them Grace by Elise Fitzpatrick and Jessica Thompson. They say this, the law won't make them good. It will make them despair of ever being good enough. Are you giving your children the law? Are you giving yourself the law? In other words, in Paul's words, it's not by the letter. Real heart change won't come by external obedience to the law. Real heart change will not come in your life by external obedience to the law. There's an example of this in Matthew 23, if you want to flip over there. Matthew chapter 23. He says this, then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And then he goes on to say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are clean on the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And then he goes on to talk about them being compared as whitewashed tombs, that outwardly they're beautiful, but inside they've been covered, there's dead bones. They would literally take limestone and spread it on the top and cover it so it looked white and washed, but inside there's rotting bones. I get the picture that Jesus is walking down the street and He's peering into people's hearts, and he comes across a scribe and a Pharisee, and he kind of just goes, and he opens up the heart, and he looks in, and he sees the hypocrisy. Whereas everybody else, you and I, we would walk around that street and we'd look at that person and we would think, man, they have it all together. Everything on the outside of them is beautiful. Their kids are successful. They seem to be doing fine in their job. Their marriage is great. Whatever it is, on the outside, we come across and we appear as having all together. But there is one person that you cannot hide from. Jesus peels you open to see the inside. I tell kids this the other night when we were talking through this. And I said, you know, you can hide from your parents. You can hide from your teachers. You can hide from your youth leaders, right? You guys can hide from your friends and your coworkers and your pastors. But there's one person you can't hide from. Jesus Christ sees right through all the outward appearance. And he looks right into your heart. We'll find great comfort there in a moment. What is it for you? If I were to ask you this morning, what is one thing that you could set aside that would say, this marks me as a follower of Jesus Christ? For the Jew, it was circumcision. Maybe for you, it's baptism, right? As we go into the New Testament, baptism replaces the sign. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's a prayer that you prayed. Maybe it's a time that you walk down an aisle. Maybe it's the fact that you're involved in discipleship with someone. Maybe it's the fact you've been on a mission trip. You're doing local missions. Whatever those things are, they're not the starting point. Paul is saying, in a sense, that we need to repent of our own righteousness. Tim Keller puts it this way: both Christians and Pharisees repent of their sins, but only the Christian repents of his righteousness. Do you, this morning, repent of your righteousness and go beyond the surface of the iceberg? I'm calling you this morning to repent of being defined by what you do. It's not the starting point. It's not what defines you as a follower of Jesus. You've been hearing these sermons on the law, and you've wrestled with the reality of your sin and how deep it is. And perhaps it's left you kind of in this state of depression, or this state of, I can't do this law. And if that's true, then the law has fulfilled part of its purpose. Let me finish the quote from the book, Give Them Grace. It says, again, the law won't make them good. It will make them despair of ever being good enough. Here's the key. And in that way, it will make them open to the love, the sacrifice, and the welcome of their Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're no longer to be defined by what we do, because we've been purchased by the one who has done it all, Jesus Christ. Where when we begin to, with the outward obedience, we get it all wrong. It's the motivation of the gospel, right, that becomes this natural outflow that I do discipleship and I do missions and I strive for the law. But if we start with the outside and work in, we're in danger of apostasy, in danger of outward appearance living. So what does it look like to go to the heart? What does it look like to go beyond the surface and search the depths? If you'll look at your sheet here. What does it look like to live life in the inward reality? What characterizes one who lives there? Two things: a life of repentance and a life of faith. A life of repentance and a life of faith. Paul mentions this circumcised heart, right? It's this external sign of an inward reality. Remember, he's pointing to it in such a way that it's really as if the outward sign doesn't exist, because it points so strongly to the inward reality. And circumcision really literally means to cut away defilement or cut away sin. And so when Paul uses these words in the New Testament that are echoed in Deuteronomy, that he echoes from Deuteronomy, circumcision is a matter of the heart. He's asking, has your heart been cut? Has it been cut because of its sin? Has it been broken over the seriousness of your sin? Has my heart been that? Deuteronomy 10:16, right? It's not as if the reality of the Old Testament was, yes, Jew, go apply this sign. That's all I want you to do, is to have this outward appearance so that you can be part of my covenant community, right? The reality is that the outward sign was always pointing to an inward reality. It was always pointing to the need for their heart to be cut. In Deuteronomy 10, he says this: circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Deuteronomy 30 says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You see what comes first? It's not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's circumcise your heart so that you may love. Jeremiah 4 also says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. We're left with the conclusion that these scriptures, that circumcision is not merely physical and external, that life is not merely physical and external, but we must be cut to the heart. And that happens through deep repentance. Joe Novenson uses this iceberg illustration for repentance, a life of repentance. Does your repentance stay at the surface of this iceberg? Dear Jesus, I lusted in my heart and my eyes today, forgive me. Dear Jesus, I was angry with my wife, I was angry with my roommate, I was angry with my friend, please forgive me. Amen. Deep repentance. I think oftentimes we're staying at the tip of the iceberg in our repentance. That's why we read Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. We were talking about in high school, Sunday school this morning, the depth of the crying out that the psalmist is doing over his sin. Do you ever get to the point of tears over your sin? I think in our life, we're just living so busy, we just don't take the time. The life of someone who lives with the inward reality carries with it deep repentance. But I don't want you to think of traded the external obedience, the external appearance, for another obedience, repentance. But to realize that verse 29, Paul includes these three very important words. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. It's asking the Lord Jesus to come in and use his Spirit to cut us to heart. He's the only one that can come in and remove it. He's the only one that can kind of do spiritual surgery, if you will. Right? Philippians 3 says, Paul says this in Philippians, says, for we are the real circumcision. Here it comes. For we are the real circumcision, those who worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus. We don't glory in our outward baptism. We don't glory in the walk of an aisle. We don't glory in all these other discipleship and missions. We glory in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, I put no confidence in the flesh. His glory is in Christ. And it's only through the Spirit that repentance is even possible. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. There's a pew Bible in front of you if you want to turn in that one. Acts chapter 2 says this, starting in verse 22. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter goes and he gives a sermon, right, to the people that are there. Men of Israel, hear these words. Okay, he's getting ready to do something. I want you to be aware of this. Okay, he is getting ready. Peter is getting ready to give in the new church, the New Testament church, the very first gospel sermon. You, as you hear these words read, and as you hear me speak, are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And here's what it is. Jesus of Nazareth, probably heard of him. You live in the South. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on to give further evidence. The gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cruel Roman cross. And you notice the word he used there? You crucified and killed. It was your sin that nailed him to the cross. It was my sin. Jesus Christ was crucified for you. And he was raised to life for you. This morning, I hope that you've heard the gospel right now. And I want you to skip down to verse 37. It's a very important verse. What did these people do when they heard the gospel? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Do you see the theological connection there? The connection between circumcise your heart. And when these people in the book of Acts heard the gospel, they heard the power of the gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified for them, and they understood the reality of their sin. What happened? They were cut to the heart. In a sense, their heart became circumcised by the power of the Spirit because they had heard the gospel. Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, he says this. He says, if you want to flip there, Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, "For we are the real circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh," right? Point number one, I have obedience, I have outward appearance, I do all these great things for the kingdom. Isn't that what defines me, Robert? What are you getting at? No, it's not what defines you. I myself, Paul says, have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. You don't think circumcision was a big deal to the Jew? It's the first thing Paul mentions. A people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, I was blameless. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, all of those things, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Where does righteousness come from? It comes from faith in the person and the atoning work of Jesus Christ for you. In Colossians 2, it says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." This morning, I ask you to have Jesus Christ come in. Ask him to come into your heart and to cut and to begin working. Maybe this morning you're thinking about this, and I'm asking you to look deeply in your heart, and I'm asking you to look at places that are dark in your heart that you may have not looked at before. Maybe there's stuff in your past that you've never dealt with. Maybe there's stuff that you're just not thinking of. We all have blind spots. And maybe you're saying, "I've tried this discipleship thing. I've tried sharing with someone. I tried to open up a little bit, and they just kind of winced. I've tried sharing a little bit of the dirt in my life, but Robert, it's too painful. I get hurt every time I do it." And I understand. That's the reality of discipleship. It's dirty. We don't like hearing other people's dirt, and we don't like sharing our own. The reality is, if I were to open my heart right now, my thoughts, my motives, the stuff within here that I might not even know is there, every one of you would run for the door. You would clear out. It's hard to find somewhere safe. It's hard to find someone that we can open up to. Because when we start opening it up, people just don't like it. Y'all know that's why Christian counseling is skyrocketing right now. It's because people are dying for someone to listen to them. They're dying to share the mess. But every time they do, either the other person's not willing to share theirs, or people just kind of wince and go, "Ooh, I didn't want to get that close." I'm here to tell you this morning that there is one who will never wince at your mess. There is one who sees right into your heart, and he sees how utterly nasty it is. And he comes to you and he says, "I love you. Bring your mess to me, because I love to take messy things and make them beautiful." Three practical things for you to do. Continually ask the Lord to search you. Live a life that is downward, that's at the bottom of that iceberg, that's always looking and searching your heart for the sin that's there. Search the depths and ask the Lord Jesus to give his grace to do so. Two other things, journal. If you've never written stuff down, sometimes writing stuff makes us search more deeply. And then the third thing is, find someone that you can trust. And go to them and say, "Do you mind if we just start digging below the surface a little bit? I'm so tired of living this outward appearance. It's so wearisome." Find someone that you can trust. And ultimately, this morning, you can trust the Lord Jesus with your nastiness, with your filth. This morning, will you continue to live at the tip of the iceberg, to be defined by the law and to be defined by what you do? Or will you right now ask God's Spirit to show you the depths of your sin and therefore to see your great need for him? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask for you to search us and know us. Lord, I pray for all those gathered here today that in some sense, Lord, I just ask us to quit faking it. Quit living this outward appearance, I pray. That we would no longer be defined by what we do, but we would be defined by our union with a loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, the overflow of the heart of what we do just becomes natural. Lord Jesus, search us and know us, I pray. In your name, amen. Let's stand together and sing Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, hymn number 498. Hear God's benediction this morning. May that one whose love has no limit, whose grace has no measure, whose power has no boundary known to man, may he, from his infinite riches in Christ Jesus, send you help from his heavenly sanctuary and grant you his support from his heavenly Zion. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.